Okay, let's turn back in our Bibles with me to John chapter 17, this glorious, glorious passage. And I just wanted to look very briefly at the first five verses. And Brad, I got a book from Brad some years ago which had a sermon on every verse in John chapter 17, and it's a great book of sermons, and I would love, it's about this thick one, I've had it photocopied out, and I sometimes envy the people, our ancestors, who could stand and preach for hours and have others sit and listen for hours and then walk home 6 or 8 or 10 miles and rejoice over the feast that they had, and but we live in a different age now. But I'm struggling and praying the Lord will give us all together sort of wisdom, but also give us just a simple delight in these amazing words, and simple just belief that this is what God says. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love what he said to Peter? I spoke about it last week. He said, Peter, Satan's asked to sift you. If you live as a child of God in this world, Satan sifts you, and when he sifts really well, and all sorts of things that you just never saw in yourself will be sifted to the surface, and all of what you thought you might be holding on to is sifted through the sieve. And but isn't it wonderful? He says, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Turn with me just very briefly over a couple of chapters in the Bible, a couple of books in the Bible, to Romans 8. I want us to see something. People quote Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. But it's extraordinary, isn't it, that on either side of that verse, which we love and so many people quote, in verse 34 it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, right now he's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In verse 26 of that chapter, just prior to that, a couple of verses prior to that famous verse, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God, according to the will of God. What a privileged people we are, children of God. What a remarkable privilege. He prays. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life's knowing him. Eternal life's not just knowing about him, but it's knowing him. But if you know him, you'll know all about him. And if you know him, you'll find everything that he says about himself in John chapter 17 and in the rest of the scriptures. You'll find delightful, delightful. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is the true Lord's Prayer, much more so than the prayer that's so often quoted out of Matthew and Luke's Gospel. And people sometimes ask, is there something for us in this prayer other than the fact that he's praying these glorious things for us? And there are some really wonderful things that we can learn and take away for ourselves out of these prayers, this prayer, aren't they? He starts by reminding us of the words that he says. How precious are the words of God? How precious are the promises that he's made? And then he says, lift up your eyes to heaven. I don't know about your eyes. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He lifted up his eyes and he saw into heaven itself. And he saw exactly what was going on in heaven. What a remarkable view the Lord Jesus Christ had of all of these things. But what a challenge for us. Where are the troubles of my heart? Looking around here. Where is the peace of my heart? Where is the rest for my soul? It's looking up to heaven, isn't it? It's looking up. We spend so much time looking down and looking around, and we look in and we look at others and we look at our circumstances, and then we look at what possibly lies ahead. And we're 100% wrong almost always, aren't we? We get it wrong every time we're speculating about what might happen. You know, this is what's happened so far, therefore we're wrong. One day, like Nebuchadnezzar, we'll learn that the heavens do rule and God's people are made to rest and to wait. The other thing that I think is so important for us personally in this prayer is that the Lord is primarily concerned with the glory of his Father. Again and again and again, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. When his soul was troubled in John chapter 12 and 13, he says, glorify thy name. If his soul is troubled, his one desire is that his Father would be glorified. And he was focused on others. His focus was the Lord, was his Father in heaven. But he had a focus of other people. Oh, to God that we would find ourselves being led to imitate him. And he prays, and don't you love the way he speaks of his Father? He says, Father. He calls him my Father, but not in this prayer. And he says, oh, Father. And he says, Holy Father. And at the end of the prayer, he says, Righteous Father. In verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. The only reason, the only possible reason he would have said that is that we live in a world where there are so many other gods and so many other Jesus and so many other Christs and so many other gospels. And so many other gods that don't bear any resemblance to his name whatsoever. The ones that are most dangerous are the ones that look closest to him and bear much of what he says. He says, oh Father, the hour is come. This hour of all hours, this hour which determines all other hours, this hour for which this world was created. This hour, my hour, it's the one promised in eternity, the one that was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that must come to pass. We have on our pulpit and had it for many, many years, a verse out of John chapter 12, verse 21. So we would see Jesus, and all the way through the gospel account, he says, my hour hasn't come, you can't touch me, my hour hasn't come. And he tells his mother to be mindful of the fact that he is now God Almighty in human flesh, and she doesn't tell God what to do, nor does anyone else. But when he said, my hour isn't come, they came and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And he says, my hour has come. My hour has now come. This is the hour. This is the hour above all other hours. This is the hour in which God will be manifest in all of his glory. This is the hour in which you will be manifest in all of your sinfulness. This is the hour when the salvation of God is going to be manifest in the most remarkable way. This is the hour when all of the glorious attributes of God Almighty, the God that we will meet when we leave this world, this is the hour. You want to know about God and you want to find out who God is and who you are, then we just need to go again and again and again to the cross if you want to find your peace and find a place where you're washed in his blood. You go as close to the cross as you possibly can and get as low as you possibly can and be as covered as much as he will allow. This hour has come. It's an hour that's come from God. It's an hour that's come for his glory. It's an hour that's come for the eternal spiritual good of all those in him. And he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. He's praying as not as God Almighty, doesn't need to pray to himself, but he's praying as our mediator. He's praying as our representative. He's praying as the man Christ Jesus, the one that God had sent into this world, the one whose body was prepared beforehand, the one who came as a great high priest, the one who came as the anointed king and the anointed prophet of God Almighty. And here he is, as it were, standing at the place of sacrifice, at the very altar, about to go into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own precious blood, and taking all of his people in with him, with their names written on his heart. It's an extraordinary word, glory, isn't it? It's a word that seems, in so many ways, sort of hard to define, isn't it? And if you think about the circumstances that are coming into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this next bit less than 24 hours, you would wonder, in the next 3 days, you'd wonder where the glory is. Where's the glory when he's bleeding in that garden and great drops of blood are pouring from his broken body in the anguish of him being made sin, in the anguish of him holding a cup in his hand that the Father had given him and looking into that cup and finding in that cup the one thing that God detests in the most horrible, horrible and holy way. His holiness rises up in wrath when he sees the sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ took that cup and he upended that cup and he drank it dry. The apostle said that we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. John chapter 2 says he manifested forth his glory. That was when he turned the water into wine, and it's a glorious picture of the new birth. It's a glorious picture of what it is to him to create from nothing something. He didn't make the water to look like wine. He made the water wine. When he declares that his people are righteous, they are righteous. When he declares that his people are holy, when he declares that he's going to present his people unblameable and unblemished and holy in the sight of God Almighty, he is doing the creative work of God, and it was typified in that. He was glorified. He's going to be glorified when the Holy Ghost comes and takes the things of the victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and makes them known to us, John chapter 7, 39. He says to Martha and Mary and the others, he said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God in the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You'd see the glory if you'd believe. Lord, help us to believe. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And John chapter 12, verse 28, and the voice came from heaven. And if you go and read that passage again, it's amazing, isn't it? There's a voice came from heaven that he heard and understood completely, and the others thought all sorts of things, thought it as thundered. The voice that comes from heaven is interpreted and brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The voice came from heaven and he said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Isaiah saw the glory of God in the temple. And what happens when you see the glory of God in the temple? You hear the angel of God saying, holy, holy, holy. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, woe is me. I'm undone. Everything that I thought about myself is unravelled and dissipated. How do you prepare someone to send them out to a lost and dying world with the only message that can bring possible salvation to any of them? You've got to do that to an Isaiah, haven't you? A live coal touched his lips and the Lord said, I've taken away your sin. This is that altar that the Lord Jesus Christ is now bringing his broken body and his shed blood to. He saw his glory. When Judas went out and joined hands with those children of Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ's first response was, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. In that betrayal and in what happened at the cross. Again and again, he says to us, if you shall ask in your name, he keeps saying to us in John 14, 15 and 16, he says, ask. He calls on his people to be asking. Here he is making these prayers and he makes these requests to God that we might find ourselves enjoined in them and the recipients of them, but also be people that are crying out to him, ask. He said, ask. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. What a remarkable promise. You do it in his name. Do it in his name. And that's his name, is his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his wisdom, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. All of the attributes of God which are going to be revealed on the cross. You ask in that name and he'll do it. He says, Lord, help me to believe. Help me to repent. Help me to come again. I'll do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He has glory. He gets glory in the fruit that he brings into the lives of his people. The fruit of faith and the fruit of joy, the fruit of love, the fruit of just simply bearing his name and living for him in this world. The Holy Spirit's work is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by taking his things and making them known to us. How completely dependent we are. So this is the prayer, and this is how he begins that prayer. Father, glorify thy name. Glorify, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. And goes on down further, doesn't he? So glorify thy name. Again, what is it to be glorified? It's all of those things that we've just looked at. But also, God is glorified when we just honour him in his word. We honour him in his attributes, in his perfections. We honour him in what he's doing in this world, in providence. We honour him in providence and grace. We honour and glorify God when we just believe the record that God has given of his dear Son. We honour him when we lie low and come to the footstool of grace to find help in time of need. God is all glorious in himself. The attributes of God don't change in response to anything that we do. He's absolutely sovereign, whether you believe it or not. That's exactly what he says in the next verse, doesn't he? You've given him power over all flesh. What's that mean? He absolutely sovereignly rules all people all the time. And he always has, and he always will. His sovereignty doesn't change whether we believe it or not. His faithfulness does. His attributes don't change. We come and bow. We come and bow. He's all glorious in himself. He's glorified when we come to be receivers. Zechariah says that in that day, this hour, there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. How do you honour a fountain? How do you glorify a fountain? Come and drink. Come and drink freely. Come and drink freely. We come to receive, not to give. No wonder Isaiah would say, "Is thy God thy glory?" Moses asked that a wonderful prayer in Exodus chapter 33. He says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." He'd seen the most remarkable glory of God in the defeat of a whole superpower and the drowning of Pharaoh and a whole army in the depths of the Red Sea. And he says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." And the Lord says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." Don't you love the fact that God proclaims the name of the Lord to his people? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And he says of his church, of his gathered assembly, of his people throughout this world, wherever he comes and declares his glory, wherever he comes and is proclaimed in his glory, he says, the church, he says, "I'm going to be a wall of fire," Zechariah 2 verse 5. "I'm going to be a wall of fire around about and glory, but glory in the midst of her. I'm going to protect her and surround her." The church is said to be a glorious church. He makes us glorious. A glorious church, Ephesians chapter 5. And what is salvation? What is salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a verse that we just love reading and love quoting and are amazed by what God says in there. If you turn with me there just briefly, we'll have a look at it. He says in verse 3, "If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It's hidden from them. It's hidden from them. The previous chapter says particularly it's veiled from those who think that they can go back to the law of God to establish their righteousness and honour God in some other way than by simply looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we preach," verse 5, "we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What is the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in you. Let's read this verse again and leave the parenthetical statement out. It says in verse 6, "For God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Where does he shine? In the hearts of his people. In the hearts of his people. A glorious God. A glorious, glorious Saviour. He says, "Father, Father, 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 Holy Father, Righteous Father." He says, "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." the, as I said earlier, it's an extraordinary thing to think of what was going to transpire in those next 3.5 days, that he was going to shed his precious blood. He's going to have his back pulverized beyond recognition by the scourging that they did to him, and then he's going to be nailed on Calvary's cross and have his blood pour onto the ground there until he cries out, "It is finished." And then he's going to be buried in a tomb. Where's all the glory? Where's the glory? I've glorified, verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I don't know about you, I'd like to be able to finish some work. I seem to spend my life having a whole bunch of unfinished things lying around all over the place. That's been the sort of story of my life. My poor dear beloved wife has had to put up with the fact that we sort of, it's just life, isn't it? It's life. We finish, we try, don't we? We do the washing up and you turn around in no time at all. You've got to do it again. You do the washing in no time at all. You've got to do it again. We don't finish things. And he says, I've finished the work that thou gavest me to do. The work of his power, the work that he should give eternal life, the work of causing his Father to be known as the only true God in the face of Jesus Christ as the sent one. I've glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Do you find the fact that he is absolutely sovereign over all things glorious? Do you find the fact that he was before he came, and he came as the sent one on a mission, on the purpose of God into this world? He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. He came to fulfill all of God's will, everything. He says, I always do those things that please him. He loved God as God is worthy to be loved. He magnified the law of God and he made it honourable. He satisfied the justice of God in putting away sin. God must be a just God and a saviour. He magnified God in treading on the serpents and crushing the serpent's head. He abolished death. He conquered the grave. He came with a mission to save his bride, and by his precious blood he saved her, which is why when the people of God go out to proclaim the gospel, we love to declare, he says, you, Colossians 1:21, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. That's what he's done. And that's what's being done now, isn't it? He's raised to live evermore, glorifying the Father, ensuring that all the promises will be made, he's made, will be completed in all of his people. He declared it's finished. He just said it is finished. Don't you love the fact that it says, it means he's paid in full. All the debt I owe God is paid in full. It's upon the basis of this, he says, O now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's a perfect sacrifice. It must be perfect to be accepted. His offering is the offering of a perfect life. His offering is the offering of an infinite life to bear the wrath of the holiness of God and to display the name of God in his holiness. He comes to magnify the righteous of God. He called the righteousness of God. A righteous father, he calls him. Mercy by mercy and truth is iniquity purged. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Our sins have separated us from God. No one comes to the Father but by him. No one comes to the Father but in him and with him. Righteous Father. Don't you love that description of his Father in this prayer? Righteous Father. A just God and a Saviour. All of the attributes of the holiness and justice of God that were poured out in that broken body on Calvary's tree are the greatest comforts of the children of God. God cannot remain holy and just and ever punish sin in any of those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. It is impossible. Judgment is finished. Judgment is finished. A just God and a Saviour. Holy Father, he calls him. Holy Father. All his glorious attributes are magnified and established in time and history. And now all those glorious attributes are the comfort and good hope of his people. He's praying for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 and 7 and in so many other places. He prayed for the glory of his Father's name. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. All of our salvation and all of our peace and all of our comfort is tied up in the glory of God. The glory of God revealed in the crucified Saviour. And now we pray the same prayer, don't we? Lord, Father, glorify your Son in our midst. Glorify your Son in our hearts. Glorify your Son in our thoughts and in our prayers. Our glory and our comfort is one with his glory. Our righteousness is one with his righteousness. Our future glory is as secure as he is. What is happening in heaven right now? One day soon, Lord willing, we'll join him to see his face, to hear the praises of the glory of his grace. Lord, cause us to cry out that you would be merciful to us, that we might just simply be found in him, be found in him. And rejoice, be made to rejoice in who he is. May the Lord bless his words and bless his prayer to the hearts of his people.